Today's New Testament reading is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." The author and speaker, Brené Brown, says that authentic friends are the ones you can share vulnerability with and shame with. She says that human connection is made when we allow ourselves to be vulnerable before each other, and that this is a very healthy thing to do when being in the presence of a true friend. And I think if I were to ask each of you in this room about who your best friend is or who you consider a great friend, I think there would be a quality there that you both could be vulnerable before each other. You could be honest, you could let down your guard, admit your mistakes, be truthful with each other in that state of vulnerability. Well, Brené Brown also says that there are people who do not exhibit these qualities, and she names 6 kinds of people you should not be friends with. Now, I'm not going to ask you to go out and drop any friendships after this sermon. In fact, as it goes along, hopefully you'll be able to understand why you should keep those friendships. But there are certainly personality traits and character types that bring an unhealthy state to a friendship, and we should consider those. One kind of person you shouldn't be friends with, for instance, is the egomaniac, the person who will hear you out for a little while, but at the nearest opportunity, make sure the conversation is always about them. Okay, the egomaniac, the one who always has to bring it back to them. There's also the friend who is all sympathy but no empathy. You know, the friend who won't say so much, "I know what you're going through," or I can relate, but the one who will say, "Oh, you poor thing. Oh, bless your heart." Sympathy, but no empathy. There's the person whose expectations is to live through you. The person who constantly makes sure that you're aware of your mistakes and your imperfections. There's the friend who we call the blamer, the friend who is so uncomfortable with vulnerability that he or she scolds you, oftentimes when they have the chance. There's also the denier, the friend who is all about making it better and out of their own discomfort refuses to acknowledge that you could actually make bad choices. So this person isn't going to be honest with you about a mistake you've made or a bad choice you've made. They're going to say, ah, don't worry about it. Forget it. You're fine. No need to change there. The one who won't be honest with you. And then there's the friend who says, anything you can do, I can do better. The friend who's always trying to one-up you. The one who you're with, and if you're talking about something, that friend can always do it better, or who has always had it worse than you, or who has it better than you. So there are certainly individuals who we will not mix with very well. My guess is that even if you try to take a posture of loving all people, there are people you're not friends with, and that's okay. There are people who can be toxins in our lives. Maybe they're not even bad. It's just that we understand they may bring some kind of unhealth to our situation or our well-being. And we won't go down that road any further at this time. But despite that wisdom, and I think it's inherent truth, there are still surprises in store for us. There are still unlikely friendships out there waiting for us. For those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, there may be people or individuals out there who we might say, you know, they're nothing like me. I can't be with them. But I think God may be waiting to surprise us with an unexpected friendships. Yes, there are some that may seem highly unlikely, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, there may be friendships that blossom more than we would ever know. Today in the scripture, we read about two unlikely friendships in this series that we call the Unexpected Acts. After the resurrection story, we're now going through the book of Acts to see the unexpected things that happen with the disciples and the followers of Jesus after the resurrection. And the conversion of Saul, or the calling of Saul, may be one of those most unexpected acts. And part of the unexpectedness of this story are two unlikely friendships, the first and most obvious being Jesus Christ and Saul. You see, Saul persecuted followers of the way, those who followed Jesus. Saul made it his active calling to make sure to bound them up, bring them to Jerusalem, have them imprisoned, perhaps even worse. Saul was legendary for not being a friend to people who followed Jesus. He was anything but a friend. And yet on that Damascus road, Paul, or Saul, met an unlikely friend in Jesus Christ, even if he didn't know it at the time. It may be the most unlikely friendship in all of Scripture. The fact that Jesus would call out to Paul in a dramatic, visionary experience, to call on him, to be one who would bring the message of Christ to the Gentiles, perhaps the most unexpected friendship in all of Scripture. But then there's a second friendship in this story that doesn't get quite as much play. That would be the coming friendship between Ananias and Saul. Ananias was a follower of the way, a disciple, and received a vision from the Lord in many ways similar to the call of the prophets in the Old Testament. When Ananias is called upon, he says, "Here I am, Lord." Isn't that interesting? We often talk about this passage being about conversion, but I think this passage has a lot more to say about what it means to be called by God and called by Christ to serve him. Ananias was called to go to this man who was persecuting Christians and to restore his sight by placing his hand on him. Now, I think Ananias, I don't think he read Brené Brown, but I think he had some common sense. Because he said, you know what he does to Christians, right? You know what he does to followers of the way. He said, I'm not sure I need to go to him. If I go to him, I'll be thrown in prison. In many ways, Saul checked every category that Brené Brown listed to why he would be a bad friend to Ananias. But the Lord said, Saul is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. And in many ways, the rest of the story is history. Ananias does go on to find Saul and did as the Lord told him, placed his hand on him, and the scales fell from Saul's eyes. He was able to see again. He was baptized, regained his strength, became a friend to Ananias. And because Ananias chose to answer that call to reach out as a friend in many ways, we have the first and most perhaps important Christian theologian before us. Ananias is a reminder that God sends us to unlikely places and unlikely people to share the love of Christ. And not just in a distant kind of evangelistic way where we keep our distance and simply shout the message of Christ. But Christ calls us to go to the most unlikely of people and place our hands on them. Share with them Christ's love for them and Christ's purpose and Christ's calling for them. And to ultimately say, you're going to play a part in this as well. It's a wonderful story of calling and conversion, but it's also a wonderful story of someone who took a risk to become a friend to another. God calls us to friendships. God doesn't force us to go to those. God calls us to be friends. And depending on, once again, your circumstances or your gifts or your personalities, there will be people who you can go and be a Christian friend to that others may not be able to. That may be a part of your unique calling, your unique personality and character, that you will be able to venture into other people's lives that others may not be able to. And maybe there are places that you are not ready to go to. Maybe there are friendships that God is not calling you to make. But I believe that followers of Christ have a unique purpose to form unlikely friendships for the sake of loving each other and sharing the way of Christ. That's where our calling comes in, regardless of where you are in your life. You will always be placed in positions to make unexpected friends. That's tough, though, isn't it? Making friends in general is tough. Let's just lay aside the notion of unlikely friendships. Making friends has become increasingly difficult in the year 2019 in North America. A recent survey found that 70% of people don't find it easy to make friends. Nearly 40% of people just find it downright hard or impossible to make a friend. We're increasingly globalized, we're drawn to our devices, we're more protective of our personal space, and it's just hard to reach out and be a friend. There are all kinds of news reports and studies about how we are becoming increasingly isolated in our society and are not pursuing friendships. So church, this is a real challenge for us. You see, 85% of people who enter into the life of the church today do so because they have an invite from a what? From a friend. Not because they saw a sign on the street, not because First Baptist Church Black Mountain has the world's greatest preacher, but because they are invited by a friend. And a friend is someone who invests. A friend is someone who is vulnerable before others, not someone who keeps people at arm's length or takes a megaphone and stands on the front steps of the church and says, y'all come on in. No, it's about an investment of friendship. So that's an unexpected friendship that we need to be working on, isn't it? We need to be working on how we can make unexpected friendships with the people of Black Mountain and Ridgecrest and Swannanoa and Asheville and so on and so on. There are friends to make around us, and we should celebrate that God is leading us to love people even more. It may be something we need to work on as much as any kind of methodology or plan we come up in a visioning process or a stewardship committee. We just may need to work on making friends. It's unexpected also because in this story we may see a conflict of interest. The story of Ananias, of course, says, this isn't my place to make this friend. My life will be in jeopardy if I become friends or reach out to Saul. He says, why would I want to be friends with someone who wants to imprison me? I know that many times growing up in the church, I was instructed sometimes in the Sunday school literature or by my youth program, be careful with the friends you make outside of church. We were almost discouraged from making friends who weren't Christians. And to this day, that does not set well with me. You make friends in your church. You should have friends in your church. Some of your best friends should be in the church. But don't leave out those who don't come here or don't go to another church. Don't ignore them. They too are your friends, or they should be your friends. I don't know about you, but I didn't see Jesus rejecting friendship or fellowship with non-believers or tax collectors or so on and so on. You name it, he dined with them. That's part of what makes Jesus our Savior, is that Jesus is a friend to all, isn't he? We sometimes sing a hymn called, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because why? Because he first loved me. And I think that's what the Spirit is calling us to as a church. We may be sitting here waiting for people to come make friends with us before we give them the time of day, but I think, like Jesus, it is up to us to go forth and love first. Perhaps it's time for us to extend the arm of friendship more this year than we did last year. And I'm excited to find ways that we can do that here at First Baptist Church. As we close, I want to tell you a story of one of the most unexpected friendships of all time that came between two presidents. In many ways, they became best friends, Gerald Ford and Jimmy Carter. Political rivals in the mid-70s, and even after Carter's election, Gerald and Jimmy formed this deeply meaningful, intense friendship that would quite frankly be unheard of in today's political climate. You see, they were from different parties, and they still found it okay. In fact, they found it very meaningful to form friendships despite those barriers. When President Carter was speaking at Gerald Ford's funeral, he said, Jerry and I frequently agree that one of the greatest blessings we had after we left the White House was the intense personal friendship that bound us together. He said, we enjoyed each other's private company, and he and I often commented that when we were traveling somewhere in an automobile or airplane, we hated to reach our destination because we enjoyed the private times we had together. But he goes on to say, he says, yesterday on the flight here from Washington, Rosalind and I were thrilled when one of his sons came to us to tell us that the greatest gift he received from his father was his faith in Jesus Christ. He said, it's true that Jerry and I shared a common commitment to our religious faith, not just in worshiping the same Savior, but in attempting in our own personal way to achieve reconciliation with our respective denominations. There are so many ways we can say that friendship is too likely. We may say it's unlikely because we voted for different people or we vote different parties. We might live in different areas of town. We might go to different kinds of churches. We cheer for different teams. We spend our time differently. There are so many reasons we can say, I don't have time for that friendship. There are so many good excuses we can make to say, that's why I will not become friends with that person. But Jesus didn't say that about Saul. I'd say Jesus had plenty of reason to skip over Saul and say, you know, I'm going to go with someone else. But Jesus chose Paul to be his friend. Ananias, I suppose, didn't have to do anything. what Jesus called him to do, but he took that leap of faith to make a friend with this man who was persecuting people just like him and accepted Christ's call. This kind of friendship seems more unlikely every day in today's society, almost impossible. But in the church, we affirm that there are friendships that overcome all kinds of barriers. And here in a moment, we're about to testify to that as we take of the Lord's Supper together. When we come to this table and take of the body and blood of Christ, we are ultimately saying, in Jesus, we experience unlikely friendships with all kinds of people. And we're overcoming those barriers that we set for ourselves for the sake of unity in Christ and furthering the kingdom. I pray that as we prepare to take of this Lord's Supper meal together, you will think about the friendships in this room, and you will dream about the friendships that are coming our way, because we will love with the love of Christ. Let's pray together.